Well, Leviticus 9 continues talking about the dedication of Aaron and the priests to God. And we know that we are the new priesthood. Peter says this, 1 Peter 2:5, very clearly. So their dedication to the service of God is that of every one of us. It's not that God's work is delegated out to a group of specialists within the church called priests or pastors or the preaching team or whatever it might be. This is for all of us because we are all called to be priests. So they're told in verses 2 and 3, take a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before Yahweh. And then it's stressed again in verse 3, a male goat for a sin offering, a calf and a lamb, a year old, without blemish for a burnt offering. The idea was that there was a progress between, well, from conviction of sin leading to the sin offering, and then the burnt offering representing their dedication, and then it's usually followed by a peace offering. The equivalent in this case is that fire came down from heaven to accept the offerings. I think that was the equivalent here, in essence, to declare God's acceptance of them. So, of course, we think of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb without blemish, that he was morally spotless. And yes, all these sacrifices do represent him, but they also represent us. And we wonder about the huge emphasis upon without blemish. Well, no literal animal is without blemish. The more you poke around on the body of any animal, as with any human being, you will find defects. And the without blemish was never specifically defined. Was it okay to have a bit of a scratch? Was it okay to have a bit of a dent here or whatever? That was never defined. And we can get the impression then that God expects perfection from us. But no, that is not the point at all. The same word that's used for sacrifices without blemish is the word used about men like Abraham and Noah being without blemish. The AV says perfect before God. Genesis 6:9, 17:1. You shall be perfect with Yahweh your God, Israel were told in Deuteronomy 18. Then in Joshua 24:14, serve him in sincerity. And that's the same word as without blemish. Well, as I said, these animals don't only represent the spotless Lord Jesus, they represent us. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, Romans 12 verse 1, which is your logical service. That is the logical thing, to give all you could. And yet, we are blemished, but these sacrifices were without blemish. So I don't think that the idea of us being without blemish, or men like Abraham and Noah being without blemish before God, that this means absolute moral perfection, being morally spotless, because nobody is going to make that. And God's structure of his whole purpose in the Lord Jesus was a tacit recognition of that. Whether or not it is theoretically possible to be perfect, or to be perfect for 5 minutes or 10 minutes or 5 seconds, I just think that's a pointless and fruitless intellectual exercise. The bottom line is that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God in practice, and Jesus alone was the one who was without blemish. You could look at these commands to be without blemish as leading people to faith in God imputing righteousness to them, which of course we have so far as we are in Christ. But there is, I suggest, another way, another path of understanding this business of being without blemish and being perfect. And it is that the word, Hebrew and Greek words translated perfect, really mean complete or mature. They do not necessarily imply being morally spotless. And both Abraham and Noah were far from morally spotless. And yet they were without blemish. They were, A.V., perfect before God. The idea, I think, is that we have been, or are to be, brought to a point where we are completely sincere. Serve him in sincerity, Joshua 24, same word, without blemish, where we are wholly devoted to God on the basis of having been convicted of sin, having participated in the sin offering, which for us is the Lord Jesus, and in response totally devoting yourself to God. But that is not the same as being morally spotless. When Abraham is told in Genesis 17, "Walk before me and be perfect," the Hebrew seems to have the idea, "be perfected." And I think the Lord Jesus refers to that when he tells us at the end of Matthew 5, "Be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect." I don't think he's saying, look, never from now on do a single sin, be morally spotless. I mean, he wouldn't have needed to die on the cross if that were the case. The idea, I think, is rather that we allow God to mature us, to perfect us in the sense of completing us, bringing us to that point that he wants of us. And that point may be different for each person. Some people, let's be honest about it, start a long way further back in the path of spirituality than other people do. For example, those who are raised in Christian homes, etc. Too much is given, much is expected. The critical thing is to allow his hand, to allow the work of his spirit, free range in our lives, to develop us, to perfect us, to mature us. This is the idea. Be perfected is what God told Abraham, and as I say, the Lord Jesus alludes to that, I believe. We are to allow his hand. And that, by the way, would imply to me that it's not until human life is finished in this world that we come to that point of perfection, of completion, of maturity. And that imparts a huge meaning to old age. In secular terms, well, once you retire and you have a bit of a good life, have a few good holidays, a few cruises, well, that's it. Then you're over and done. You're finished. You're out. You're just a pain to everybody else. And, well, you just exist. And life becomes not life, but existence. That is not the case in spiritual terms. Although, as Paul says, the outward man perishes, the inward man is being renewed by God, by his action, day by day. And when we finally die, we have come to a point of perfection, not morally, but of the end of God's maturing, completing work in our lives. That's why when you look at some of the characters in the Bible who died, their very last words, and I'm thinking of Jacob and Samson in particular, were full of some degree of weakness of understanding, weakness of attitude, imperfection of attitude or whatever. And yet those men were brought from where they came from to where they ended. The process was complete. New Testament talks about the spirits of just men made perfect. Doesn't mean that they were turned into spotless people. It means that God's work in their spirit, that is, in their mind, in their hearts, had come to its full course. It's come to its end, and therefore they will be revived in God's kingdom in the day of resurrection of the body. And how God developed them in this life is how they, in that sense, will eternally be. Although there is no conscious existence after death, the consciousness returns at the resurrection of the body. So don't think that we're called to perfection in the sense of moral spotlessness, never putting a foot wrong. And I think these ideas would have been taught to the thoughtful Israelite when they were told, offer these offerings without blemish to represent you. Well, the thoughtful Israelite would have looked at every animal and thought, yeah, there's something wrong with this animal. What do you mean, without blemish? It's never defined. Yeah, the idea is, as far as you can tell, offer an animal without blemish. When you look at your own life, likewise, you are not without blemish in moral terms, and you never will be. But you can be perfect, or, as I do rather like how it's translated in Joshua 24, serve him in sincerity. Deuteronomy 18, 13, you shall be perfect with Yahweh your God. And the idea, as I say, is the same word all the way through, without blemish, perfect, sincere, etc. This is the idea of wholeness, of wholly given over to him. And that is what we should be, wholly given over in our hearts to him, and not unduly fazed by our imperfections in moral terms, which sadly, I'm afraid, will go on until the day of our death.